made it in the last week to the theme of the entire book, and that's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the theme of everything. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That this is all about assurance. If John had your English teacher in school, he would have put verse 13 in the first paragraph of this book, right? Because you always have to put your thesis statement in the very first paragraph, and then he would have repeated it for us at the end, right? Is that the way your English teacher made you do it? That's the way mine did, right? You have to have it in the very first paragraph, then you have to repeat it in your conclusion. He would have put 1 John 5:13 at the very beginning. This is what it's about, that you may know that you have eternal life. He took the same approach in writing his gospel, the Gospel of John. Towards the end of that book, in chapter 20, 31, he says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so the Gospel of John was written so that way you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then 1 John was written so that way you would have assurance about that belief. The Gospel of John is about belief. The letter of 1 John is about assurance. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's the Gospel of John, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's assurance. And John is going to tell us at the end of this book that if you have assurance, then there's some other truths that you can know as well, which, based on how many things I feel like I know less and less about, it's pretty encouraging to come to the Bible and to be told, you can know this. You can be certain about this. You can hang your hat on this. And so we're going to see this morning what we know. What do we know? If we have placed our faith in Jesus, if we have assurance that we have eternal life, what else do we know from 1 John 5, verses 13 through 21? Let me read for you verses 13 through 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So the first thing that John says that we know if we have assurance that we have eternal life is we know that God hears us. We know he hears us. Now, right away, we come to one of these truths like we had last week where the Bible tells us that we know something and we're like, I'm not sure if I really know that. I don't always feel like that's true, because if we're honest, we don't always feel like God hears us. There's times that we don't feel like our prayers are able to get past the ceiling, right? There's times that we feel like God isn't listening. There's times that we feel like he doesn't care. And John wants to give me as a believer assurance that God hears me. And he's not trying to make us presumptuous. He's trying to give us confidence. So it's not that God will just rubber stamp anything that we ask for. That's not what John's trying to give you assurance about this morning. So it's like, God, you know those car commercials this time of year with a big bow on them? Could that just be me this year? Right. But not for my spouse, because we can't afford the payments. Can it be from somebody else, so that way we don't even have to have the monthly thing going on? That'd be great. Right? That's not what John is trying to give us confidence about. Did you see the qualifier in verse 14? This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So. Even Jesus, when he was on this earth, God himself praying to the Father, even Jesus, in one of the most climactic moments of his life, when he's at the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So even in Jesus' prayers, Jesus, God the Son, and his prayers to God the Father, there's the qualifier of God's will being done, right? So as a believer, I have the confidence that when I pray, the Holy Spirit of God brings my prayers up into the throne room of heaven, and Jesus is there interceding at the right hand of the Father on my behalf. And God hears what I say. The God of the universe hears me. You probably don't feel like your boss hears you most of the time, right? You probably don't feel like your spouse hears you a lot of the time. You probably don't feel like your teenagers hear you most of the time, and that is absolutely true. They don't, right? You probably don't feel like your teachers hear you at school, but we can have certainty that the God of the universe hears us. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. He hears us. And when we are walking in the light, as John has talked about, when we are walking in step with the Spirit of God, then our requests become more based on the will of God. And we see evidence that he hears us because we see more answers to prayer because we're asking based on the will that he's already revealed to us. As believers, we can be certain that God hears us. Not that he will always answer the way that we expect. Not that he will always answer in the timing that I expect, because his is better than mine, but we can be certain that he hears us. And then we have this interesting, almost side note in verses 16 and 17 that can cause some confusion if we're not careful. And so I want to work through this to sort of remove the stumbling block that this could present for us understanding the rest of this passage. Look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay, Tim, what do you know about that? Okay, here we go. So in light of the truth that God hears us, John is encouraging us as believers to pray for one another. Intercessory prayers are for our Christian brothers and sisters in our constant struggle against sin, right? We're a group of strugglers this morning. We're not perfect. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. And when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ struggling with sin, we intercede for them. We pray for them. We go before the Father who hears us on their behalf. And he says that God will give them life. God will restore them because life is found when we walk in the light of God. God will restore them. And then he talks about sin that leads to death and sin that doesn't lead to death. And I think that's where this gets really confusing. Like, okay, sin that leads to death. What is that? Because I don't want to do it, should be the thought process that you have here. I think the answer to this question is relatively simple. Sin that leads to death is the sin of rejecting Jesus. Because he is the life. And so, if you reject Jesus, you are choosing death rather than life. That's the sin that leads to death. Think about the false teachers from earlier in this book. They denied who Jesus was. And so people ask about the unforgivable sin. What is the sin in the Bible that is not forgiven? And I would say that the sin that leads to death is the rejection of Jesus. Because if life is found in the presence of Jesus, then when you reject him, when you run from him, when you want him to get out of your life, right, you are choosing sin that leads towards death, eternal separation from God, rather than life. But before we move on from this, I don't want us to miss how great verse 17 is. Verse 17 is amazing. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. That verse should not be true. Do we recognize that? Outside of Christ's intervention, that verse would not be in the Bible because my sin should lead to my death. We understand that? What I earn, what I deserve as a result of my sin is eternal separation from God. But because of Jesus, because of his work on the cross, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. For believers, our sin doesn't lead to death because Jesus already died in our place. That's amazing. That as believers, our sin, that there is sin that doesn't lead to eternal separation from God. And that leads us to the next truth that we know in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So we know that he hears us, and we know as believers that we have power over sin. We have power over sin. We have seen this over and over again in this letter, that being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that we are perfect, but that the way we live matters. 1 John 3:6 says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And what's being communicated in chapter 3 and verse 6 and here in verse 18 is an ongoing, continuous action. That when we abide in Jesus, we can't continuously, habitually live in sin. When we are born of God, we can't continuously, habitually live in sin. As another passage says, we can't sin and walk in the light. When we abide in Jesus, when we walk in the light, we won't be perfect, but we will be honest about our sin. We will confess our sins. Abiding in Jesus, being born of God, stops us from heading down the path of continuous sin. Because Jesus didn't just come to cover our sin. He came to conquer it. Jesus has not just set us free from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. I hope you're thankful for that this morning. And the second half of verse 18 tells me why we have power over sin. Because he who is born of God, that's Jesus, protects us. The evil one doesn't touch us. I think we don't understand the significance of this because we have such a casual view towards sin in our lives. Everyone does it. It's kind of fun sometimes. It's not that big of a deal. I'm not hurting anybody. That seems to be our moral standard in our culture. As long as we don't hurt anybody else, I don't think we understand, or we don't live in light of the fact that sin is so dangerous that it has a 100% fatality rate. Right? Not a single person who has ever sinned has survived. Right? It has a 100% fatality rate. Everyone who has sinned dies one day. And so maybe if we recognize the danger of sin, we would find verses like this so much more encouraging. We have power over sin. The one who is born of God doesn't keep on sinning, but Jesus protects us and the evil one doesn't touch us. That's amazing, right? We have power over our sin, and Jesus protects us from the evil one who wants to destroy our lives. John says that we as believers can be certain of this. We don't have to live as victims, helpless to our sin, to our nature as human beings. We have power over sin because of Christ. Look at verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we know that we are from God. 1 John 3:1, he said, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. So we are. I hope that we never get over this truth, church, that we are from, we belong to, we are connected to God himself. And it might be helpful for us to remind ourselves of the alternative that is presented in this verse, the second half of verse 19, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I'm not sure if we live in light of this truth, I'm not sure if we remind ourselves that this would be us outside of Christ. That outside of Christ, I would lie in the power of the evil one. I would live trapped in the hopelessness of the evil one's power. Reminding ourselves of this truth should fill us with two things: gratitude and compassion. We should be filled with gratitude towards the one who came to rescue us from the power of the evil one. Galatians tells us that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. We have gratitude towards the one who delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. I hope you're thankful that you've been transferred this morning. And transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Gratitude for what has happened to us and compassion for those who have yet to be rescued. We should have so much compassion for our world. We should have so much compassion for our culture because they need to be rescued. They need to be set free. They need to be released. So we should stop being surprised when our culture lives and celebrates in behavior that doesn't please God or that rejects him, or when they don't see eye to eye with us in all these different issues. It shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because they lie in the power of the evil one. The prince of this air has blinded the eyes of those that don't know God. Like, do we realize the condition of our culture? Do we realize our condition outside of Christ? We should be filled with gratitude, and we should be filled with compassion for those who need to be set freed. We know that we are from God. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We know that Jesus has come. If you've placed your faith in Christ, if you're a believer this morning, then you can have confidence in this, that Jesus has come. This is the Christmas story, right? This is what we're celebrating. This is the greatest story ever told, that when we were living in darkness, light came into the world. While we were in bondage to our sin under the power of the evil one, the righteous one came to rescue us. When we were without hope, hope came to us. When we were without love, love came to us. And light has a name, righteousness has a name, hope has a name, love has a name, and his name is Jesus. He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He righteous in all that he did. He died the death on the cross that we deserved to die, taking the punishment for our sin, paying the price that we could not afford. He died not as a victim, but as a victorious, conquering king. He overcame sin and death by rising from the grave, and he offers us the gifts of not just forgiveness of our sin, but also his righteousness. I can have a relationship with the God of the universe because my sin that separates me from a holy God has been paid for, and the righteousness that I need has been added to my account. This is why we know what love is, according to chapter 3, because Jesus came and he demonstrated that he is love by dying on the cross for us. He has given us understanding, verse 20 says. He has revealed who God is so that we may know him. So that we may know him. You see, I can acquire a lot of knowledge about just about any famous person, right? Maybe you know someone who has a celebrity crush, and it's kind of creepy, right? It's a little bit too much for you. They know a little bit too much about them. They're a little too obsessed with this person that they'll never meet, right? They know their birthday. They know their favorite food. They know their hobbies. They know their allergies. Like, it's a lot, right? They know everything. They refer to them by their first name. Like, they chat all the time. And you're like, you don't know this person. You don't know, but I do. We're going to get married. Oh, great. Okay. So, right, like that, right? It's a little creepy, but you can acquire a lot of information about just about anybody. That's why some of you are freaked out, right? Because the government knows too much about me, right? So like we live in this culture where like it's hard to be private. It's hard, especially if you're famous. You can acquire a lot of information about people, but you don't really know them. John says that Jesus came so that we could have an intimate, experiential knowledge of who God is. That's what this word means here in verse 20, that we may know him who is true, have an intimate, experiential knowledge of who God is, so that we could be in him, so we could abide in him who is true. I hope you're thankful that Jesus came. I hope you're thankful that you can know that you can have certainty of that. Hope you're thankful for Christmas. And then we have one last verse, verse 21. This is how he finishes out the letter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Okay. That's an interesting way to choose to end this book, John. Like, that's not what I expected. He hasn't talked explicitly about idols or idolatry at all in this letter. And this is how he finishes the book. Maybe you could think of some suggestions for how he could have ended it instead, right? Little children, walk in the light. Little children, love one another. Little children, abide in Jesus. But why does he choose to end his letter with, little children, keep yourself from idols? Well, I don't have John's contact information, so I wasn't able to ask him personally this week. Wouldn't that be nice sometimes, by the way, right? Like, hey, Moses, can you explain some things in Genesis for me? Like, that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. That would solve a lot of discussions. In order to understand what John is getting at here, I think I have a decent idea. Let's make sure we understand what an idol is. An idol is anything that I love more than God. That's what an idol is. Anything that you value more than you value him. So it's not just a gold statue that you bow down and worship. It's anything that you ascribe greater worth, greater priority, greater value to than God. And what John has just finished doing is affirming to us the greatness of Jesus. Jesus came to us. Jesus revealed who God was to us. Jesus is the truth, right? Jesus provides you with eternal life. Think about this book as a whole. He said that Jesus offers you true love, that Jesus offers you life, that Jesus offers you light, that Jesus offers you freedom, that Jesus offers you certainty. Why would you go anywhere else? Why would you turn to anything else? Don't elevate anything else. Don't succumb to the lies of the world that says that this is important or that this is important. Don't let false teachers take away your assurance. Keep yourself from idols because nothing else compares. Nothing else comes close. If you believe that this book is true, then you know that Jesus is better than anyone and anything. Keep yourself from buying into the lies of culture and buying into the lies of the world and buying into the lies of false teachers that you should elevate anything else above Jesus because Jesus is better. I was listening to a Christian radio station this week, listening to Christmas music, and in between songs, a guy started talking about family traditions, which I love. I love some of our family traditions. I'm sure you have family traditions that you're looking forward to this week. And he concluded talking about these family traditions by saying, that is what Christmas is all about, family. I wanted to take my radio, rip it out of my car, and throw it out the window. You say, man, Tim, you have problems. Yes, I do. You can pray for me. It'd be good, right? So, right, like, that's how I felt in that moment because I was listening to a Christian radio station, and he just told me that Christmas is all about family. Whoa, okay? So, no, that's not what it's all about. Like, family is super important, right? Like, I love around the holidays getting together with family. I mean, I love it. I can't wait for us on Christmas Day to go up to my parents' house, and we're going to have a great time. My mom still has my stocking that says Timmy on it, right? And she's going to fill it up with candy, and it's going to be great, right? So, like, I love family. I love those traditions. And I've been praying almost daily for those of you that have lost loved ones this year, because I know how hard this time of year is for you, because it doesn't feel the same. And there's going to be a hole in Christmas, and it's not going to feel right, and it's going to be hard to get into the different Christmas traditions that you're used to because that person is missing. I hope that we as a church are praying for one another during this time, because while Christmas is a happy time for many, it's also a very sad time for many others. And so, yes, for those of us that have lost loved ones, Christmas will be harder. Christmas may be sad, but it'll still be Christmas. It'll still be Christmas, because Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is about the one who came to us when we were far to him to rescue us so that we could be welcomed into the presence of God without shame, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And so don't replace Jesus with commercialism this Christmas. Don't replace him just with family traditions. Don't replace him with busyness. Don't replace the eternal with insufficient temporary substitutes, because Jesus offers you eternal life. Jesus is so much better than anyone and anything, even at Christmas. Thank you, Carol. A well-known theologian and author went to be with the Lord this week, and his name was R.C. Sproul. I don't know how many of you knew him or had heard about that. He passed away at the age of 78 this week. He was passionate about the holiness of God. His most well-known book bears that title. He wrote, some say, over 100 books. He's just a prolific author, well-known speaker, faithful. In a time when we see scandal after scandal of public figures, it's really nice to be able to celebrate the life that faithfully served the Lord. And that's what R.C. Sproul, R.C. Sproul did. And I thought it would be appropriate for you to hear about the assurance that R.C. Sproul had. And so I want you to watch this video on the screen.
Right now, as I talk to you, I'm in a television, a broadcast television studio.
I think one of the most important things we do is to try to deepen our understanding of the character of God.
I think we will discover very soon that through our study of Scripture that
God is holy. He's righteous. He's just. And we're not.
Only Christ has made an atonement. And that's what we need.
The only way sinners can get past the gates of heaven is by wearing the robes of somebody else's righteousness.
This powerful call of God that works what it intends to work goes back to the very act of creation.
Anything that happens in this world cannot happen apart from divine sovereignty.
If God is not sovereign, God is not God.
It matters profoundly what it is that you believe.
The thing I want to get across to you is this, that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
I want to keep it simple.
The gospel is so plain in Scripture that a child can understand it.
To be a Christian is to be forgiven.
The essence of the Christian faith is grace. The essence of the Christian ethic is not arrogance, but gratitude.
When I put my trust in him, he imputes or counts to me his righteousness. And on the basis of that imputed righteousness, God declares me just right now. So if I die right now, I go to heaven right now, because I have all the righteousness I will ever need to get there, namely the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's good news.
Because it's the gospel.
like that line? I have all the righteousness I will ever need right now. Right now, because I have the righteousness of Jesus. R.C. Sproul had certainty. Being a Presbyterian, he actually had some different beliefs on a couple different fronts than what I hold to. But in the moments that he was taking his last breaths on earth, what he believed about church government didn't matter at all. Right? How many books he had written didn't matter at all. How much money he had in his retirement account didn't matter at all. All that mattered in that moment was whether R.C. Sproul knew Jesus. That's all that mattered. And I just long for us to feel the immensity of the value of eternal life. I have the privilege of being with people when they are close to death. And I consider that a blessing because I am consistently reminded of what is truly valuable in this life. Because in that moment, when someone is about to take their last breaths on earth, all that matters is where they are going after their last breath. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter how well educated they are. It doesn't matter who the president is. All that matters is whether they have eternal life. All that matters is whether they know Jesus. And I love that John in verse 13 says that he writes so that we would know that we have eternal life. And then did you notice in verse 20? In verse 20, he says that you may know him who is true in his son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so when John says that you may know that you have eternal life, he is saying that you may know that you have Jesus because eternal life is found in his presence. And we talk a lot about heaven and like streets of gold and all these different things, and it's almost like Jesus being there is a side note. No, that is the main event. You can make a street of gold here. It's not heaven if Jesus isn't there, right? It's his presence that gives us life. He is the life. And so when John says that you may know that you have eternal life, he's asking you this question. Do you know that you have Jesus? Do you know that you have Jesus? Do you have certainty? Do you have assurance of this fact? I couldn't imagine living without it. I couldn't imagine hoping that I was good enough, hoping that the God of the universe would see my good and that it outweighs the bad. I couldn't imagine living that way because I could never be good enough. I could never do enough. Jesus came so that way we could know him and have him. I believe that there's someone here today that needs that certainty, that needs to know that they have Jesus. And I just wish I could say, don't leave this room without knowing for certain that you have Jesus, because nothing else matters. Nothing else matters if you don't know him. On Sunday mornings, I get up early and I get here pretty early and I try to leave the house without DeAndre waking up. Because if he wakes up, he complains about the fact that Daddy's leaving, right? And I would rather slip out before he's awake. And I was trying to do that this morning, but there was no chance. He was up, ready to go. And I walk out of the bedroom into the hallway, and my four-year-old son is standing in the hallway like this because his 30-pound body is going to stop me, right, from leaving the house. Don't leave, Daddy, right? That's going to work, right? That's going to work. I wish I could put DeAndre right in front of the doors, right, like this, right, because I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to go unless you know the answer to this question. Do you know that you have Jesus. John wrote this entire book to give us certainty, so that way we could know something. We feel like we know less and less about our culture. We feel like we can't keep up with technology. You feel like you have no idea what's going on with your teenagers. You can't get them to talk to you. But John says you can know something. You can know that you have eternal life, and it comes from knowing Jesus. And so that's my question for every single one of you this morning. Do you know? Do you know that you have Jesus? Don't leave this morning without knowing that you have received the greatest gift that Christmas provides. It's Christ Himself. I'm going to pray for us, and the worship team's going to come while I do and lead us in a song that follows Jesus from the stable to the cross to the throne. God, thank you for the book of 1 John. Thank you for the certainty that we can have as believers, that we know that we have eternal life when we know that we have Jesus. Thank you for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never accepted the greatest gift of Christmas, that has never accepted Jesus, placing their faith in the righteousness of Christ to be their righteousness before a holy God, placing their faith in the work of Christ on the cross to forgive them of their sin, to set them free from bondage. God, don't let them leave this morning without knowing for sure that they have Jesus, who came when we were far from you, so that way we could be brought near through his blood. Thank you for him. We pray this in Jesus' name.